Now shall we read, please, in the Gospel by Matthew, and chapter 6, the Gospel by Matthew in chapter 6. Reading at verse 19. Matthew 6:19, lay not up for yourselves treasures upon earth, where moth and rust doth corrupt, and where thieves break through and steal. But lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven, where neither moth nor rust doth corrupt, and where thieves do not break through and steal. For where your treasure is, there will your heart be also. The lamp of the body is the eye. If therefore thine eye be single, thy whole body shall be full of light. But if thine eye be evil, thy whole body shall be full of darkness. If therefore the light that is in thee be darkness, how great is that darkness? No man can serve two masters, for either he will hate the one and love the other, or else he will hold to the one and despise the other. Ye cannot serve God and mammon. Therefore I say unto you, take no thought for your life, what ye shall eat, or what ye shall drink, nor yet for your body, what ye shall put on. Is not the life more than meat, and the body than raiment? Behold the fowls of the air, for they sow not, neither do they reap, nor gather into barns, yet your heavenly Father feedeth them. Are ye not much better than they? Which of you by taking thought can add one cubit unto his stature? And why take ye thought for raiment? Consider the lilies of the field, how they grow. They toil not, neither do they spin. And yet I say unto you, that even Solomon in all his glory was not arrayed like one of these. Wherefore if God so clothed the grass of the field, which today is and tomorrow is cast into the oven, shall he not much more clothe you, O ye of little faith? Therefore take no thought, saying, what shall we eat, or what shall we drink, or wherewithal shall we be clothed? For after all these things do the Gentiles seek. For your heavenly Father knoweth that ye have need of all these things. But seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things shall be added unto you. Take therefore no thought for the morrow, for the morrow shall take thought for the things of itself. Sufficient unto the day is the evil thereof. Last night at 12 o'clock, we closed the door on 1979. And simultaneously, we opened the door into 1980. Regarding the year which we have just entered, none of us know just precisely what we are going to face if the Lord leaves us for another 12 months. And we have scriptural proof of that. Need I remind you that James tells us in his short letter, ye know not what shall be on the morrow. God has very mercifully veiled the future. We've already reminded our hearts this morning that day and date as to his coming has not been disclosed. And God in his wisdom has kept secret from us what 1980 will hold in our individual lives. There's a verse in Deuteronomy 29 that is applicable to the point I'm making at the moment, which reads, the secret things belong unto the Lord our God. And I repeat, he has mercifully veiled the future. one of the best expositors of the early part of this century, once said, and I quote, "If we did know the future, our joys would be halved, and our sorrows would be doubled." I want to repeat that. If we did know the future, our joys would be halved, and our sorrows would be doubled. Now, although the future is unrevealed for our individual lives, there are certain things that we know. Things that we are sure we'll have to face, realistically. We just have to live in the same kind of world as unconverted people. And we are not immune from the common experiences that are theirs. And we do know this, that we have to eat the same basic foods, and we've got to buy in the same food markets and the same shops. These are realities that we've got to face. We can't avoid them. And I don't have to come to Kilmarnock on the first day of 1980 to tell you this. There's a very grim spectre facing every one of us. And you all know it. Inflation. It's been with us for a number of years now, and it's no secret that 1980 is not going to be any better. The probability is it's going to be a lot worse. And it's going to put a stranglehold on very many of us. And we are going to discover this. It will affect our rents and our rates. It will leave its impact on our food and on our fuel. It will touch our cars and our comforts. And our road and rail travel is all going to feel the effects of inflation during 1980. This is the material life from which none of us can escape. And I have purposely read to you some verses this morning, which I believe, if we laid it to heart, what our Lord says in that context, it would be a guide and a guard for us as Christians in the material side of life. I find that the truth which he enunciates in these verses seems to group itself into pairs. And I want us to look at these this morning. And I believe that if we not just have a mental grasp of these things, but if by the Spirit of God they come home to us, I believe it will save us from a very common malady. And I say the word anxiety. I took the authorized just as it occurs. But actually,
excuse me a minute. Is your sister ill? Is there a nurse or someone who can help in the meeting?
Now, I just mentioned to you that it seems to me that the truth that our Lord enunciates in these verses which we have read groups itself into pairs. And so I concentrate on the first for a few moments. He talks about earthly treasure and heavenly treasure. And these obviously are in contrast to each other. Earthly treasure and heavenly treasure. Now, of course, the resources of Christians are different, just as their spiritual attainments are different, and just as our gifts are different. Some Christians, their resources are very meager. Some of the pensioners are having a problem these days. Others have more. And there are those who actually have much. And we're all in one of these categories today. But let us remember this, that when our Lord said, "Lay not up for yourselves treasures upon the earth," he was not forbidding making preparation for the future. Now, Paul, and I'm sure you would all agree that he was an inspired writer, would thoroughly agree with what I'm saying just now, that the Lord did not forbid making preparation for the future. For you will recall that in writing to the Corinthians, he said this, "The children ought not to lay up for the parents, but the parents for the children." And I think that most parents who have a concern for their family will attend to that. The wise man underlined the fact that preparation for the future is an essential. You remember that Solomon in the book of Proverbs tells us that there are four creatures, and although they are little upon the earth, yet he says they are exceeding wise. And I choose the ants by way of illustration of making preparation for the future. For he tells us that the ants are a people not strong, yet they prepare their meat in the summer. They know that days are coming when it won't be gatherable, and so they make that necessary preparation in the summertime. Our Lord's words were spoken, I repeat, not to prohibit making preparation for the future, but the purpose of him laying these matters before his disciples was simply this, that they should be guarded against accumulating resources to such an excessive extent that they completely captivate and absorb the heart. I don't think there's any doubt about the interpretation about that. And my dear brethren and sisters, very often it's the aspiration after the material side of life that does the damage and causes disappointment and, sad to say, even departure from the faith. So wrote Paul to Timothy, chapter 6, charge them that are rich in this world that they be not high-minded, nor trust in the uncertainty of riches, but in the living God, who giveth us all things richly to enjoy, that they be rich in good works, ready to communicate, willing to distribute, laying up for themselves a good foundation against the time to come. For they that desire to be rich fall into temptation and a snare, and into many foolish and hurtful lusts, which drown men in destruction and perdition. And I don't think I need apologize for sounding that warning note at the beginning of 1980, even to a Christian conference. The material side of life is facing every one of us. And our Lord is guarding, by means of his ministry, against the so accumulating that our heart and our time becomes completely absorbed with that which is only passing, and the eternal is overlooked completely. Earthly treasure and heavenly treasure. Then he speaks about the moth and the rust in contrast to the thieves. And he tells us this, that earthly treasure is exposed to two dangers. On the one hand, moth and rust will do damage from within, and thieves will do the damage from without. Moth will do damage and destroy materials, whereas rust will do its damage with metal. Thieves will cause both metals and materials to disappear, so he tells us. And the scriptures clearly illustrate that there are other two dangers. On the one hand, the possessions may be removed from the possessor, and on the other hand, the possessor may be removed from the possessions. Need I remind you of the man who had such a commendation from God in his day, Job by name? There is not a man like him in all the earth, the man that eschewed evil. And yet he lost 11,000 head of cattle in quick succession. The possessions were removed from the man. And on the other hand, the man may be removed from his possessions. And that was a timely word by our Lord in Luke chapter 12. Take heed and beware of covetousness, for a man's life consisteth not in the abundance of the things which he possesseth. And he told the parable about the rich fool. In that case, the man was removed. He didn't know that the sand glass of his time was running out in the very hour in which he was making preparations for years ahead. My dear brethren, these were words that were suited to his disciples. And I think we must lay these matters to heart. Heavenly treasure, you see, is in a sphere where neither moth nor rust can interfere. And moreover, in contrast to earth, in heaven the person is never separated from his possessions. And so there is the great encouragement to go on for heavenly treasure in contrast to earthly. And on the other hand, we've got to be careful that we're not accumulating in an area where moth and rust may interfere or where thieves may break through and steal. And then our Lord gives a timely warning. For where your treasure is, there will your heart be. I remember before I was converted, I was only 17. And I was absolutely football mad. And it didn't matter what problems arose on a Saturday. I could overcome them. Whether it was finance or weather, no matter what it was. Because that's where my heart was. And where your treasure is, there will your heart be. And if our business in life is sending up, thank God our hearts may be centred in that area too. Set your mind on things above, where Christ sitteth at the right hand of God. And if we're sending up there, undoubtedly our hearts will be centred in that sphere too. Earthly treasure, heavenly treasure, moth and rust, thieves. Then he contrasts the single eye with the evil eye. And don't think he's changing the context here. He's still touching on material things. The lamp of the body is the eye. And therefore, if the eye be clear, the whole body shall be full of light. We know that's true in the physical. But if thine eye be dim, thy whole body shall be full of darkness. And so he's still touching on the material side of life. And what is he saying to us? He's saying this, that the person with a clear spiritual vision is the person who will lay up treasure in heaven. But the person who has defective spiritual vision will lay up treasure on the earth. In other words, a clear-sighted spiritual Christian may be poor materially, but very rich spiritually. And on the other hand, he may be very rich and at the same time very poor. And need I remind you that we have examples of these from Scripture. Who can forget the risen Lord's word through John to the church at Smyrna? I know thy poverty. That was the position materially. But he says thou art rich. For they obviously had been sending on before. And then we turn our minds sadly to the last Laodicea. Thou sayest that I am rich and increased with goods and have need of nothing. That's what they were materially. But then he has to add, thou knowest not that thou art wretched and miserable and poor and blind. The eye was affected. They had defective sight. Their horizon was bounded by time, and miserable and naked. A single eye, an evil eye. And then he comes still further to the point when he speaks about another contrast between God and mammon. He says, no man can serve two masters. You cannot serve God and you cannot serve mammon at the same time. Now I understand, although I have no knowledge of the language, but I understand that the word mammon was a common Aramaic word for riches. And so the word for masters is very important here too. It's the word kurios. And is translated over 600 times in our New Testament under the word Lord. And our Lord, of course, is very, very specific here. And he's telling us this, that it's not only impractical to serve God and mammon, but he says it's actually impossible. It cannot be done. You can't have God and at the same time riches as Lord in your life. The rich young ruler that we often preach from on our gospel platform had to make the discovery with tears that day, probably in his eyes, that he couldn't have Christ as Lord and mammon at the same time. He went away sorrowful, for he had great possessions. You know, my dear brethren and sisters, when he turned his back that day on Christ, he wasn't really rich. He was actually poor. For nobody leaves Christ rich. We came into this world with nothing, says the psalmist. And it is certain that we shall carry nothing out. And when that young man turned his back on Christ, I repeat, he actually left poor. He was a pauper. And he died as such in the spiritual realm. Then our Lord takes up the question of life and body. And again, he's touching on the very practical material side of life. After all, material needs have to be attended to. And if in the previous verses our Lord is giving warning against accumulation, here he is giving warning against anxiety. And I have observed that in the context, six times over he uses the expression, take no anxious thought. Unfortunately, our authorized omits that word. And I simply read it to you as it occurs, take no thought. But that wouldn't be right to take no thought. If you don't take any thought, you'll maybe get a shock when your electricity bill comes in or your phone bill comes in. And so the Lord wasn't indicating that we shouldn't take thought. But I repeat that what he was warning against was taking anxious thought. And brethren and sisters, this is something which I am sure very few of us escape, is anxiety. Despite the verses that we have read and the salutary words that our Lord gives, I wonder how many of us, if we were honest before the Lord this morning, would be prepared to say that we are immune from attacks of anxiety. How many of us would be prepared? And you know, anxiety is a very dangerous thing in Christian life. For this reason, it robs the soul both of peace and of joy. And not only that, it reflects on the goodness and the care of God. Now, I know this is very practical and very straightforward, but we'll have to face it in 1980. You see, God has given to each of his children a life, and he has given to each of them a body, and he intends that both the life and the body should be used for him. And because of that, this context abundantly proves that he's made sufficient provision for both life and body. The life needs to be conserved by eating and drinking, and the body needs to be covered by clothing. Now, these things have their relative value. So our Lord says the life is more important than meat, and the body is more important than raiment. And you know, worry about these is actually rebuked in the realm of nature. And that's why he brings in the fowls on the one hand, and he brings in the flowers on the other hand. Behold the fowls of the air in relation to our life. And on the other hand, behold the lilies of the field in relation to our body. Think about the fowls. They sow not. I judge he's thinking about the springtime. Neither do they reap, and he's probably thinking about the autumn. Neither do they gather into barns, and he's probably thinking about the winter. And yet he says, your heavenly Father feedeth them. So that doesn't indicate, I repeat, that we shouldn't make preparation. But here are little creatures that can't do anything in the spring or in the summer or in the winter. And yet our Lord wants to lift the hearts of these men by saying, your heavenly Father feedeth them. He looks after their life. But you know, you only have to turn four chapters further on in this gospel to discover this, that he not only looks after their life, brethren, he looks after their death. Are not two sparrows sold for a farthing? And one of them shall not fall to the ground without your heavenly Father. And what is he getting home to his disciples? Ye are of more value than many sparrows. And he wants us to realize that insofar as our body is concerned, he who looks after the little sparrow, both as to its life and as to its death, is the God who looks after us, both as to our lives and as to our death. Am I right in saying that if that gripped our hearts this morning, it would remove a lot of anxiety? Think about the fowls in relation to our life. Think about the flowers in relation to our covering. What about them? Consider the lilies of the field. They toil not, and I judge he was thinking about the men. Neither do they spin, and the probability is he was thinking about the women. And yet, he says, Solomon in all his glory was not arrayed like one of these. Now that was a remarkable statement. I was reading about Solomon last night in the first book of Kings, and I discovered that a lot of what he wore came from Egypt. He brought vast quantities of linen from Egypt, and that supplied a lot of his clothing. There was the work of people's hands who made his clothing from the linen of Egypt. And yet our Lord says here that Solomon in all his glory was not arrayed like a single lily. If you were to take a very, very strong magnifying glass and hold it against textures such as I'm referring to now, linen, you would be surprised at what seems to be very, very rough on what to the outward eye looks very, very smooth. But you take the same magnifying glass and apply it to the lily, and you'll be amazed at the intricacies of the handiwork of God. On the one hand, Solomon's glory came from without. On the other hand, the lily's glory comes from within. And since God is so careful about looking after flowers which are so short-lived, which today are and are then are cast into the oven, shall he not much more care for you, O ye of little faith? In other words, in contrast with the fowls, our life is more valuable. And in contrast with the flowers, our life is more durable. I repeat, don't you think that if that gripped our hearts this morning, it would make a change in our outlook for 1980? After all, he says, supposing you are given to anxious thought, what does it accomplish? Which of you, by taking anxious thought, can add one cubit to his stature? Or, as some versions have, can add a day to his life? And isn't that true? Supposing you are anxious during 1980 because of the fact that you're only 5'7", you won't be 5'8" at the end of the year just because you start worrying. It's very simple, but it's very straightforward. And he intends us to have our hearts gripped with these matters. So the fowls and the flowers are an education for every one of us in the matter of anxiety. And then he takes up the great question of the material kingdom and God's kingdom. What does he say? Take no anxious thoughts for your life, saying, what shall we eat, or what shall we drink, or wherewithal shall we be clothed? For after all these things do the Gentiles seek. And your heavenly Father knoweth that ye have need of these things. What is the pursuit of the Gentiles? Mention has already been made this morning to 1 Corinthians 15, where Paul gives us the great exposition, probably the greatest in the Bible, on the subject of resurrection. And he discusses it from this angle. If there is no such thing as resurrection, then just be like the Gentiles. Let us eat and drink and be merry, for tomorrow we die. Let us eat, drink, and be merry. In other words, life is of a short duration, and we might as well make the best of it. Feasting, frivolity, because life is frail and will certainly fail. That's the outlook and the pursuit of the Gentiles. But our Lord says to you and me this morning, seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things shall be added unto you. And I would say, my dear brethren and sisters, if there's anything I would like to leave with you this morning, and I trust the Spirit of God will impress it upon our hearts, is the great necessity for the year that we've entered of seeking first the kingdom of God and his righteousness. And if that is the case, there will be the guarantee from the Lord himself that the matter of food and the matter of covering will be attended to by him. One cannot but be impressed in observing that God has tested people on this very matter. Do you remember that when Solomon took over from his father David on the throne of Israel, God tested him very early in life? What did he say to him? Up there at Gibeon, he gave him a dream one night. And in the dream, the test was from God, "Ask what I shall give thee." My dear brethren and sisters, could I bring that into the conference in Kilmarnock this morning? And could we answer as consciously in the presence of God, if he had to direct that question to us this morning, "Ask what I shall give thee for 1980. What would the reply be? A better job? A higher salary? A better house? Different type of suite?" You can multiply it. "Ask what I shall give thee." What did Solomon do? He first of all remembered the goodness of God in raising his father David to the throne. And he thought of his going, and that he, his son, had been brought in to take the place of kingship. And he said this to the Lord. He says, "Grant unto thy servant a wise and understanding heart to judge thy people." For he says, it's a great people. And who is able to judge but the man to whom is given a wise and understanding heart? And immediately you read this, "And the speech pleased the Lord." My dear brethren, I apply that to my heart this morning. I hope you'll apply it to yours. That if we ask at the beginning of 1980 for anything specific from the Lord, will it be a request that will have this addition, that our request pleases the Lord? And God was so pleased with the desire expressed by Solomon, he said this, "Solomon, you might have asked for the lives of your enemies. You might have asked for extension of your own life. You might even have asked for riches, but you didn't ask any of these three. You asked for wisdom to fulfill the purpose for which God raised you to the throne." And I want to apply that. I know that looking from the platform at the moment, I'm looking at a great variety of gift amongst God's people. We've been reminded from Ephesians 4 this morning of the variety of gift. And brethren, we all have our own particular sphere to fill during 1980. I wonder if in the presence of God this morning, we're able to ask that he might give us wisdom just to fulfill the purpose for which he has fitted us in the Sunday school, in the Bible class, on the gospel platform, in ministry. I wonder if that is the true desire of our heart. I can tell you this, that if that is the real desire of our heart, that will please the Lord just as much as Solomon's request on that memorable day. And God not only was pleased with what he asked, but he says, "Solomon, I'll give you what you haven't asked." He says, "I'll give you riches, such as never has been superseded in the past, and never will be superseded in the future." I know we're all conscious of the fact that the Arabs are cashing in these days, and the sheikhs over in the east with their oil. Brethren, I'm careful in my phraseology at the moment. They're literally paupers to what Solomon was. Could I repeat that? They are literally paupers to what Solomon was. And God endowed him with that, because initially his speech pleased the Lord. "Seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things shall be added unto you." The great necessity of seeking spiritual things first. How does the chapter close? The chapter closes like this: "Take no anxious thought for the morrow, for the morrow shall take anxious thought for the things of itself. Sufficient unto the day is the evil thereof." Could I come back to what our brother Mr. Lars was speaking about, the coming of the Lord? Take no anxious thought for the morrow. If we believe what is generally taught and what we've heard this morning in the imminence of the Lord Jesus, that he could come at any time before there are any further fulfillments of signs, don't you think that would remove anxiety? Take no anxious thought for the morrow. I'm going to say something to you, and God knows my heart before I say it. During 1979, that text meant something different to me. I think I can say truthfully in the presence of the Lord this morning, that text meant something different to me. Take no anxious thought for the morrow. For you will discover this, and I speak to every one of you at the moment. If there are any folks in here with anxious thoughts, am I right in saying this? Your anxiety is about next week and next month and months ahead. And we haven't even been promised grace for that. A day at a time. And my dear brethren, I speak again, I say for the third time in the presence of God, I've solved a lot of problems during 1979 by just living a day at a time. Ye fearful saints, fresh courage take. The clouds ye so much dread are big with mercy and can break with blessings on your head. I was married 41 years ago, and my wife said to me, "What would you like for a marriage present?" I said, "I would like F.W. Grant's Numerical Bible." And she gave me 7 volumes of Grant's Numerical Bible. And from 1938 until the first day in 1980, I've used that Bible tremendously. It's been a great help to me. And one of the nuggets of gold that I got from the notes that I love so much is on the matter I'm talking to you about now. And on that lovely verse, "Take no anxious thought for the morrow shall take thought for the things of itself. Sufficient unto the day is the evil thereof." Listen to this. This is lovely. From Grant's Bible. How much of the burden that we carry belongs really to the morrow? A burden not yet legitimately ours. For who can really tell what shall be on the morrow? And here is how he closes. How often has love, in the most unexpected way, disappointed all our fears? Isn't that beautiful? How often has love, in the most unexpected way, disappointed all our fears? Take no anxious thought for the morrow shall take anxious thought for the things of itself. My dear brethren, may God give us grace during 1980 to just take each day as it comes. And we can be sure of this, that divine omnipotence and divine wisdom will measure exactly what we can take and no more. This message, I tell you, has meant a lot to me. And I think if the ministry doesn't mean a lot to the speaker, it doesn't get home much to the hearers. And I'm going to conclude by summing up what I've been trying to say to you. Lay not up earth's transient treasures. These can never be secure. Moth and rust may spoil corrupting. Thieves break through and leave thee poor. Heavenly treasure is not fleeting. Land afar, send on before. Heed the Saviour's exhortation. Lay up now abundant store. Single eye without defection. All thy body shall be light. Evil eye with dim projection. body will be dark as night. Masters twain cannot be honoured, God and mammon not be served. Loving one, we hate the other, not the two can be preferred. Anxious thought is unbecoming. Life and body have their need. He who gives to all their being clothes provides and also feeds. Fowls which sow not, fowls which reap not, fowls which cannot lay up store, never one has been forgotten. The father values children more. Flowers which toil not, flowers which spin not, flowers which flutter in the breeze, Solomon in all his glory, not arrayed like one of these. Gentile nations do their seeking, eating, drinking, clothing too, God's own kingdom, this pursuing, all things added unto you. Fret not for the coming morrow. Leave the future in God's hand. Grace sufficient will be given. Perfect love hath all things planned. Take no anxious thought for the morrow.